Well, if you're happy to be a child of the King today, how about letting everybody a big shout out, letting everybody say amen to let others know that you're glad to be in his presence today. Amen. And also at the same time, remember Psalms 150 verse 6 says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Amen. Well, this morning, if you do have your Bibles, I'd like you to open them for a few moments today with me. We'll be in Luke chapter 4. And I want us to take a look at the resurrection story one more time. I know that Pastor Adam portrayed the Easter message so beautifully. And today I want to maybe look at it in a way that we can relate to more than we really realize. I mean, this is still the Easter month. It's still April. And as believers, the resurrection scenario should never get old. In hearing about what Jesus has done for us and reminding us of the great love that he has. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 5. And these particular verses of scripture that I'm going to go into or begin reading are not about the resurrection, but they're headed to it. And I want to show you some pre-crucifixion resurrection moments, particularly in the life of Simon Peter. I don't know about you, but do you ever fail Jesus? You know, the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And one of the most common experiences that you and I as believers, as disciples and followers of Christ commonly share is that the reality in our lives is this, that we're going to fail at some point or another in our walk with Christ. No matter how hard we try, no matter how dedicated or committed we do things, we're still going to do things in our lives that are against the character of God. And at that same time, we need to remember, yes, we do have forgiveness. John goes on to say that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But is that enough? Is that enough to undo that nagging feeling that makes us feel that we've let Jesus down? I mean, after all, Jesus gave his life for us. And when we don't give our all for him, we feel deflated in some aspects of our life. Like, we almost feel like he wouldn't want to hang out with us anymore. And that we should maybe just fade away into the woodwork and forget about really trying to serve him effectively as we really try to desire to do so in our walk with Christ. Well, if you've ever experienced that feeling, then today's message is for you. I mean, if anyone can say what it was like to fail Jesus, it was the Apostle Peter. Let's jump into our scripture today, this morning, to take a look at today's message, A Distant Follower. They were standing fishing, beginning with Luke 4. They were standing fishing, and Peter was a professional fisherman. And it says, when they had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets out for the catch. And the story goes on to say that they had fished all night, and that they'd caught nothing, and that they were washing their nets in their boats, cleaning it from whatever shellfish or whatever got entangled in their nets when they were fishing. And then now Jesus tells them to launch out into the deep. And when he had done this, in verse 5, it says, and Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night, and we've caught nothing. But nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. And when they did this, a great number of fish came into the net, so much so that the net was breaking. It was just bulging and popping. Some of the strands in it began to pop, that there was so many fish that they had to summon for other fishing partners who were in the area, other boats, to come and help them, because both boats, they had two boats side by side trying to haul in these fish, and it began to sink because they were catching so much. And when Simon Peter saw this, it says in verse 8 that he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, this is a huge moment in the Bible. This is Simon Peter for the very first time encountering the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And he says, I'm so ashamed of who I am for the life I've lived that you just need to get away from me because I can't measure up to you. I am a wicked person, and I just can't believe what you've done with all these fish. And then in verse 9, it says, and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that was taken. So James, the son of Zebedee, they were partners with Simon Peter and as fishermen. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, he says, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. And so they all brought their boats to shore. And when they had brought them to the shore and parked them on the beach line, they forsook all of what they were doing. And then listen to these words. It says, and followed him. And over in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus said to them, Matthew gives a little bit more insight. It says in Matthew 4, he said to them, same setting, same scenario, but from Matthew's opinion in the moment, he said, follow me. He said those words to Peter. So this is the first encounter that the disciples had with Jesus. And it's the first time that those words were used by Jesus that said, follow me. Now, while you have your Bible, if you want to quickly go to the book of Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, Peter is now following Jesus. But we're going to fast forward 3 years from the time he first met Jesus. And we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. And here's what it says. It says, and Jesus said to all of them, all of the disciples are here now, and he said to all of them, you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written that I will strike the shepherd and the flock will scatter. Jesus was saying to them, it's in the Bible, it's in the Holy Scriptures that it's going to happen. And Jesus was referring to prophecy, that it's actually going to happen. He says, all of you are going to forsake me because the Bible prophesied that you would in the Old Testament. And then in verse 33, Peter answered to him and said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said, even if I have to die with you, listen to this. Peter's telling the Lord Jesus Christ where he will not mess up in his walk. And he gets very specific. He says, I will not deny you. And so said all the other disciples. But then it gets really sad, and I want you to see it. He says, I'm never going to deny you. I'm not going to do it. He says, there's some things that I may goof up in my life. There's things that I will not do, and this is one of them. I will never deny you, Jesus. I will not do it. And we all know Peter was kind of a stubborn man and headstrong at times. So he really meant this when he said it to Jesus. And Peter says, I will specifically tell you what I'm not going to do, Jesus. And that's it. That's this. I am not going to deny you. This is the area in my life that I'm strong in. I'm not going to deny you. And, you know, I'm not here today to beat up on Peter, by all means. Because I want you to understand that both you and I can relate to Peter in a lot more ways than we think in our walk with Christ. I mean, how many of you have told the Lord that in some area of your life that I'll never do this again, I'll never do this again, right? I mean, all of us have, every one of us. So we can relate to Simon Peter because there are things in our life and things in Peter's life. And number one, what Peter said in his life, that he said that I'll never do, and the same in our life as well, and we end up doing them. And what's amazing is when you start reading this story, in Matthew chapter 26, specifically go down to verse 69, Pastor Adam covered this on Easter as well, the Bible says that they arrest Jesus the same night. They take him to the courtyard, verse 69. Now Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him, saying, you're one of those from Jesus of Galilee. In verse 70, here it goes. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I do not know what you're talking about. So here comes the girl. The same night he said that I will not do this. And the girl comes up and says, hey, you're one of those guys. And Peter instantly, in the very same area that he said he would never do it again, I'll never deny you again. And when she asked, aren't you one of those guys? Peter denied it, replying that, no, I'm not one of these guys. And then it gets worse. Verse 71, it says, when he'd gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said, hey, you're one of those guys. You're one of those guys that hangs out with Jesus of Nazareth, right? Verse 72, but again he denied. But now he goes even deeper. He denies with an oath. Whereas before, he just denied. Said, no, I'm not one of those guys, you're mistaken. But now he denies with an oath. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, an oath is a reference to a legal term. Be equivalent to a lot like when you go to court and they say, put your hand on the Bible and I swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And it's a lot like that. So when he was denying this, he was saying, I'm not willing to just deny Jesus in and of itself, but I will swear on oath to that I have never been around this guy before. I don't know him. Well, that's two times that Peter denies Jesus. And then verse 73, a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you're one of them. Your speech betrays you. Verse 74, then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know that man. So Peter has gone from denying to denying with an oath, and now he's gone to cursing. I don't know that blankety blank man. I don't know the blankety blank, blankety blank, blank. I do not know him. Get away from me. And he's denying and cursing three times. And then notice what happens in verse 74. And immediately, and this is such a sad scripture, immediately the rooster crowed. And then notice verse 75. But Peter remembered the words of Jesus, and he said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. I want you to see something that maybe you've never seen in this story before. Maybe you have. And it's in Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 22. Book of Luke, chapter 22. And it's in verse 60. Same occasion from a different writer. And he's saying to Peter the man, he said to Peter the last time, he says, I don't know him. The rooster crowed. And while Peter was speaking, listen to verse 61. It says, The Lord turned right after the rooster crowed. And that's in verse 61 of Luke chapter 22. And the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. And when he looked at Peter, he had black eyes, probably busted nose and bruised lips, probably had streams of blood pouring down from the crown of thorns that had just been jammed on his head because, you know, they beat Jesus to a pulp. And the Bible says that when Jesus turned, the rooster crowed and he looked Peter right in the eyes. Can you imagine how Peter felt? Peter said with such stern conviction and dedication, he says, I will never deny you. But now it's not just I didn't deny you. I didn't deny you with just an oath, and I denied you with cursing. But now the rooster crows, putting the stamp on that. And right after the rooster crows, Jesus is looking at Peter with those black eyes and bruised lips and bloody nose and blood streaming down his forehead, looks right into the eyes of Simon Peter. And it says, Peter remembered these words. And the rest of the verse said of how he said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And then verse 62, of course, is sad as well. It says, Peter went out and wept bitterly. And I think we need to remember this, because so many of us start out so eagerly whenever the Lord calls us in our hearts and we come and ask forgiveness, and Jesus forgives us and we say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. Maybe it was when you were a child, a young child, and you made the decision in maybe a church camp or a vacation Bible school or Sunday school or maybe just sitting in a preaching service. And you said, Lord, I'll follow you. I love you, Lord. You know I do. And you begin to follow the Lord with lots of enthusiasm and lots of energy. But there's also an interesting verse in Matthew chapter 26. You can flip back if you'd like. Matthew 26, verse 58, it said, he followed him, talking about Peter. Verse 58, it says, Peter followed him at a distance. That's an interesting piece of scripture. I'm not sure maybe what your translation says, but it says Peter followed him at a distance. Now Peter starts out following him. Luke chapter 5, you remember when we started the story in our passage of scripture this morning, he said, follow me. Jesus said, follow me, and Peter's following him. But then it's almost like something happened through the years. Where now Peter's following Jesus at a distance. I mean, Peter used to be so tight with Jesus. He used to be right on him and right under everywhere. He was just always around Jesus. Peter forsook everything to follow Jesus. He was so tight with Jesus that he thought he could whisper to Jesus, call thunder down on these people and just blow them out of oblivion. He thought he had that tightness with him. But that's pretty close when you can figure that hanging around with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can make that kind of request. But Peter was right in there tight with Jesus. Jesus was the main thing in Peter's life, and he loved him with all his heart. And now it seems like through the years that has slowly begun to wear away between the relationship of Simon Peter and Jesus Christ. And now the Bible says that he's still following him. Peter's still following Jesus, and Peter still loves him, and now he's following him, though, from a distance. There's a lot of people who come to church. They love Jesus. They've decided to follow Jesus. They love him with all their heart. Maybe they'd made that decision when they were a child, like I said earlier. Or maybe they gave their heart to the Lord when they were in their 20s or 30s or somewhere in that time realm of making that dedication commitment to Christ. But it seems like the years have brought a lot of distance. And now they seem to be following Jesus from a distance. It's as almost if Jesus would say, and the things that they said that they would never do, they did them again. They did them again and again. But they still love me. I know they still love me. I know they still in their heart have a desire to follow me. And I want to tell them that I love them. I want to let them know that I've made a way for them in their life. And I have abundance waiting for them. And I want to tell them that I'm not angry. And I'm not mad at them, because I know that they were once so close in following me. But now it seems as if they're following me from a distance. And I want to really just tell them that I miss that closeness with them. And the Bible said that Peter decided over in the book of John, Book of John chapter 21. In John 21 verse 3. That after this, Peter said, I'm just going back to fishing. After all the events that happened with Jesus Christ, with the crucifixion and the brutality, and that look Christ gave me right after that dadgum rooster crowed. I'm just going back fishing. And when he said that I'm going back to going fishing, he said, I'm just basically going back to who I used to be before Christ met me. I've blown it. I messed up. I failed. I'm going back to where I used to be. That's what I'm comfortable in. That's what I know how to do in life. Because I know, after all I've been through with him at this last few days, that he definitely wouldn't want me. I looked in his very eyes, and I denied him at his weakest point in his life. And who could ever get over a moment like that? Failure that I've had with him, who's done so much for me. I can't. I'm just going back to what I'm comfortable doing. I was a fisherman before he called me and he said, follow me, and I did, and I just couldn't cut it, I guess, when the moment counted. And I'm just going to back to what I'm used to be doing, because that's who I am. I've tried the disciple thing. I tried to live it. I'm just going back. I know how to do fishing. Even though I may not know how to be a disciple, I definitely know how to fish. But then there's this great part in John chapter 21. The Bible said that they were in the boat fishing in John chapter 21. And it's the very same miracle Jesus is about to set up. Have you ever noticed that? It's the same miracle. It happens twice. They were fishing all night, and they're coming in toward the shore area. And I love it because the scripture said that Jesus was on the beach in his resurrected body after the crucifixion. And Jesus was standing on the beach, and they were probably about 100 yards out. And it was still dark, just transitioning over into morning, so you could kind of see some things, but not always. You just probably more silhouettes of things. And maybe there's some fog, and they can kind of make out some type of figure out on the beach. Can't really make out who it is. And the voice screams out over the water, hey guys, did you catch anything? Have y'all guys had anything to eat? And listen to these words in John 21:4. It says, when morning had come, verse 4, he stood on the shore, and Jesus said to them, children, have you had any food? They didn't know who they were talking to. They hollered back, no, we fished all night. Does that sound familiar? We fished all night and didn't catch anything. And then the voice says back to them, cast your net on the other side. Oh, wow. It's kind of like a deja vu. And one of the disciples turns and says, wait a minute. We've heard this before. We've been in this scenario, this same type of scenario before. So they toss the net on the other side. And the Bible says that they caught 154 large fish, that the boat began to sink again because those fish were so big. First time they caught a whole slew of them. But this time they caught just bigger fish. And suddenly John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, turns over to Peter and he says, you know who that is? and it was so funny. John's looking around for Peter, but he sees Peter just already jumped off the boat and is doing laps toward the shore, swimming from about 100 yards out. And he comes back to Jesus, and Peter comes out of the water, and Jesus has fish on the fire. He has some cornbread baking, and it's a meal of restoration. And Jesus says to Peter, come on, man, I've been waiting for you. You don't have to bring anything. It's all done. It's all finished. And it's ready for you. I'm ready to eat. So why did Jesus do the same miracle? Because he was trying to portray to Peter the message that it's okay. Everything's okay. I knew you were going to mess up. And I'm giving you an opportunity to start all things new and to start over again. The reason he did the same miracle is that he wanted Peter to feel that he wanted to start all over again, to get a fresh start, and to erase that chalkboard of guilt. I'm giving you a chance to recommit your life, to start over again. I'm giving you a shot at total forgiveness, at total restoration. And then he starts asking Peter, those words we're familiar with, he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, he denied Jesus three times, and Jesus asked Peter three times in a row, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. But do you love me? Yes, yes, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And the reason that Jesus kept asking him three times isn't to convince Jesus that Peter loved him, but he was saying in essence to Peter, saying in essence, I want you to listen to what you're telling me. I want you to hear the words that are coming out of your mouth. And I know you love me, but you think it's because you've messed up that you don't love me. And I know that you've been through, and I know that you messed up doing things over and over again. And I know in your heart that if you want to follow me, and I know in your heart that you truly do love me, you just don't have any inconsistency. And you've been following me, it seems, through the years, more and more at a distance. And you're following me from a distance now. And I think that describes a lot of people who maybe perhaps show up to church on Christmas or Easter. And that's usually about it. Or perhaps maybe when they feel guilty about not coming to church in a while and they want to come to church just to let others know they're alive. Or maybe when they want God to do something in their life, maybe a family member's sick, or maybe they're sick themselves, and they think, I need to come to church to show God I love him, so perhaps he'll listen to me and heal me and hear my prayer. I mean, they love the Lord. Don't get me wrong. They love the Lord, but they're a distant follower. They said, yes, I'll follow you to Jesus Christ somewhere along the way. But now they're following him from a distance. And they're in this cycle in their life to where it just says, I just can't live this. I can't do it. And Jesus went on to tell Peter in John chapter 21, listen to these words. He says, one day you're going to die, and there's coming a day when you're an old man, and they're going to take you and prepare you for a crucifixion. And you're going to be crucified just like me, verse 19. Then he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, look at these words at the end of verse 19. Follow me. Follow me. In other words, he's saying, I know many years ago that the first time I asked you to follow me, you said, I'll follow you. And you really meant it. And you did. But you fell behind and you followed me from a distance, and you've had failures in your life throughout those years regarding sin. And I, through my death and resurrection, have provided you another invitation to say, I'll recommit. And Jesus says to Peter with those same exact words, said at the same miracle that he performed at the beginning of his ministry, so you could start all over again, to start new. And Jesus is implying to Peter, I don't care what kind of past you had. And by the way, you're the very one with the same voice, the same mouth, and the same tongue that denied me three times. But Peter, you don't know this yet, but you have that same voice that on Pentecost, that's going to birth the church. It's going to be incredible. Peter, you don't know this yet, and I'm not going to tell you, but in Acts chapter 3, it's going to say that you're going to come up upon these guys, a lame man, and you're going to say to him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I'm going to give to you. And in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this guy is just going to get up and he's going to head towards the temple to show the great miracle that he had just received. In my name. Peter, you don't know this yet, but I've got great plans for you, that you're going to stand with that same voice, and after the Pharisees threaten you publicly not to use the name of Jesus, you're going to say to them in Acts chapter 4 that there is no other name whereby man can be saved but by the name of Jesus. Peter, you're the same one who denied me three times, and even looked in my eyes as I was being led to the slaughter. But Peter, you don't know this yet. But you're the same one in Acts chapter 5 that they're going to line up sick people. And just by walking by them, as your shadow touches them, it'll touch the sick and the sick will be healed. What I'm saying to you today is this. That an anointing that you have, it's going to be incredible, Peter. It's going to be incredible. So don't beat up yourself. What I'm saying also is when I gave my heart to the Lord at a young age of 7 years old, sitting in a church service, hearing the preacher preach about heaven or hell, and as a seven-year-old boy, I certainly didn't want to go to hell. And so I walked down that aisle during the invitation, and I told the preacher, I want to go to heaven. He led me in a sinner's prayer. I asked for forgiveness of my sins, was cleansed, and was all excited. I wanted to be on Jesus' side. I wanted to go to heaven. And then later in my life, when I came to the full knowledge of who Jesus Christ really was, I told him, I will never deny you. And I may not have with my words specifically, but I have definitely with my works and deeds in my life. And there have been times in my life where I've said, I'll never do it again, I promise. And yet, I've done it again. And so have you. And the rooster crows and says, God can't use you and you're not good enough. You've denied him. And even at times when we're together and we're all together as a church and praising God and lifting our hands in worship and singing with our hearts, we're praising him. But yet some of the people are still following him from a distance. They still are hesitant because they still hear that rooster crowing in the background of their soul. And they sink back in shame. You love the Lord, or else you wouldn't be coming to church. You love the Lord, or else you wouldn't be tuned in watching today or listening to social media or whenever you listen to this message. You love the Lord, or you wouldn't show up. Or you may be living in sin right now, but something inside of you says, Lord, I really do love you, and I know that right now I'm at a distance from you, and I don't like this mess that I'm in, and I messed up, but Lord, I do love you, and you know that. And Peter felt the same way, that he couldn't live in a manner worthy of when he first met Jesus. But then now Peter is reunited with the resurrected Jesus, because the resurrection makes the difference. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is now consoling Peter and implying to him that I, through my grace, will empower you to do great things that you've never done before. And yes, you're going to struggle, Peter. And yes, you're still going to do some sins. And yes, you still may deny me even further on down the line. And there's going to be some things that you shouldn't do. But the difference is you won't be happy and content with them. You won't be happy and content to be distant from me. Because the closer that you get to Jesus, you can see his shadow in your life. And that's why the Bible says in Psalms chapter 91, verse 1, that he who dwells in the shadow of the Most High God will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And that secret place, that secret place that no one knows about. He doesn't want you at a distance. Because whenever you get a distance away from Jesus Christ, you can hear that rooster crowing off in a distance. And some of you maybe even this morning have heard a little cock-a-doodle-doo in the background. I don't know. But what caused you to hear that? What have you been doing? What did you do in your life? Why haven't you been to church lately? You hear those things. in the background of someone. It's almost like someone's whispering to you, and then you hear a little cock-a-doodle-doo to follow it to put the cherry on top. You haven't been living for God much, but you do love Him. And you said that you would follow Him. But now you're following Him from a distance. And I'm not here to beat up on you today, by all means. But I'm here to say that you can relate and I can relate. And what I'm saying also is that you don't have to live with the crowing of the rooster in the background. When there's a resurrected Savior that says to you that you could start all over again and not just be a distant follower. Some of you may have been just needing a chance to recommit. And whenever you do decide to do this, it's going to reignite that fire in you again. When we're able to meet again as a church, which is, I'm hope, is soon, you'll know that this is your church family. This, and it's good to be with your church family. And you know this is where your family should be every Sunday. And you know that this is right. It feels right. Something in your soul is craving that fellowship, that fellowship. And starving. It just seems like you're starving in your spirit right now. And it's not that the Father's mad at you. And Jesus isn't looking at you saying, "Do you love me?" to convince Himself, because He already knows your heart. But He's wanting you to realize that you do love Him. And He loves you in spite of any mistakes you have made. And just because you've made some mistakes, it doesn't mean that He's canceled any plans for His life, for your life. It doesn't mean that He's canceled any assignments or His dreams that you perhaps had or for your family. But it points out this, and that's Peter's story is my story. Peter's story is your story. And we all need to know that we have a risen Savior who welcomes us back, even when we've disappointed Him. Even when it seems like our faith wasn't enough. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13, reminds us that Jesus is faithful even when you and I are faithless. Because Jesus cannot deny Himself of who He is. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll find that there's a little bit of Peter in all of us. And that's this, is that we all are weak in the face of temptation. We've all dropped the ball too many times, and we've allowed fear to paralyze us, causing us to be a distant follower. Maybe you've even kept a spiritual scorecard just to remind yourself how many times you've struck out. You may have assumed that God's grace has reached its limit in your life. But it's when we realize instead that God's grace flows abundantly to me, and God's grace flows abundantly to you as well, and then through of us, and in and out through of us, it follows to others as well. And grace is able to pick us up. Grace is able to clean us up and to empower us. And then Jesus says to you and I, "Follow me." And His grace flows in us to be a forgiven people. His grace flows in us to be a healed people who are ready to bring glory to Him. A people who are ready to be lights, who are ready to be a voice in the world that will draw us, as well as those who are around us, closer to Jesus Christ. Please join me in prayer. Dear Father, we have seen the damage firsthand of what storms can cause in our life. We know the destruction, we know the aching and the devastation that they cause, especially of this thing that we're going through now. But if we're honest, at times it can seem impossible that anything good or beautiful can come from this stuff. And we know within our hearts, though, that this isn't the end of the story. That you have something in our lives greater to come. And Father, today we ask that your hand is in our life. We pray for restoration in our lives by your process. And Father, that we understand that this process may not even look like what we would think or plan, but we know it because you see all that is before us and all that is to come. That ultimately, you will do the thing that's most compassionate and best in our life. And Father, today we come before your holy throne to ask for restoration in our lives. And we submit ourselves to you, to your ever-loving kindness and will throughout. And we pray in Jesus' name. And all the church said, Amen.